give the opportunity to Stephanie Black this morning. Come on up, Stephanie. What we'd like to do in our church is not just be concerned about reaching those in Lake County. And Lake County is a very important mission field. Amen? And then our Judea may be even considered to be Mendocino County. You know, there you go. But the need around the world for people to hear about Christ is great. It's as great as it was 2,000 years ago. And so we have the blessing of having some of our young ones who have grown up in the church, and I'd like Stephanie to bring a report of what she experienced.
So I went to southern France, and most people think, oh, you went to France on vacation. I didn't go to France on vacation. People don't know that there's a large group of Muslim people in Europe, and that's an easier way to reach Muslims is to go to Europe because it's harder to get into closed countries. So first I'd like to thank the Missions Board for supporting me financially and individual supporters in the room. My team went to Marseille. We worked with a center who reached out to the Muslim people, North African Muslims, and they teach English, French, Arabic. They also do distribution in the port where they send packets of the gospel and the Jesus film to North Africa. And they also do microloans with women, and they teach them how to make jewelry and sell jewelry and give them a little bit of empowerment. We got to see kind of a little bit of everything. But our main job was to bring awareness to the center. So we handed out flyers for the center and had English camp and did service projects. So English camp we did for a week. We did adults and kids for 3 hours a day each. And this is four of our students. We had about seven average a day, which was kind of cool. We got to build a relationship with them. And one girl even had the opportunity to share the gospel with an Arabic woman. The other thing we did was service projects. So we went into North Africans' homes and got to help them paint or clean or move things, and they were always very hospitable. Myself and two other girls got to scrape the paint off of the bathroom and then repaint it, which was fun and hard and hot. And so we did a bunch of those things. And so mostly what we can do now, since obviously I'm not there anymore, is just continue to pray for the field workers there and the people, the North African people groups, that they get the opportunity to hear the gospel. Thank you.
The strategic nature of ministry in the southern part of Europe, where people are trying to flee Africa, and it just happens to be the Marseille is one of the places where they congregate. And so praise the Lord for that, that there are strategic purposes for what's going on. Want to thank the mission committee. The amount of resources that we're able to help is just a fraction of the cost. And so the person, you know, like Stephanie is raising her support to do this. But the encouragement is to experience cross-cultural ministry. We'll have the opportunity. The youth group's leaving next week. In the fall, there'll be a group of, I call them kind of ninja carpenters, who will go and spend about 12 to 16 hours a day doing some improvements on the place where we're feeding people in the Valley of Guadalupe, where right now, by God's grace, about 30 to 35 kids are being fed before school each day and hearing the gospel of Christ. After Christmas will be a targeted group of those who are young at heart but not so young, who have never had an opportunity potentially to go on something like this. And we're going to have a wonderful time going after Christmas, bringing. We thought at first it was going to be clothing, but what happened, clothing and toys, but the problem is last year, because most of these kids, their parents are struggling with drug addiction. And so what happened with the Pastor Jose's church last year is that those parents sold their new clothes and the toys for drugs. And so we asked Socorro, well, what should we bring? They said what they really need are blankets, but not new ones, blankets or quilts, and and pillows. And if we got a toy, they would be purchased in Mexico and handed to the kids, and they would open it, and then they open it and get it dirty so their parents won't sell them. So there we go, thinking outside the box. Anyway, but we'll give you more information about that. And why? Because the time is short. And people all around the world, the only solution is Jesus Christ. And we get way too comfortable, especially in California, because we're living in the nicest place in the whole planet. And we think the rest of the world has got it all dialed in like we do. So the fact is that people need the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go now to your word, continue our study in the book of Exodus, we confess that there are so many things that we need to learn, and we thank you that you have provided your word for us. So now we ask that you would have each one of us an open heart, open ears, that we may apply these truths to our life and have a more stable and joyful life. Thank you for the peace that we find in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today we'll talk about something that is we're really all pretty much experts on. And I want to tell you that this sermon is not for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. And it's also for me. Something that we're really good at, and that is the issue of grumbling. My favorite book in the New Testament is the book of Philippians, and it is the great book of joy, but in the middle of that, the Apostle Paul is warning them at several specific occasions to get along. Specifically says to stop complaining and grumbling. I remember as a kid, I was born in Ukiah, moved to Bakersfield, and we would go on family vacations because my parents were both school teachers. So Dad would teach summer school to pay for our summer vacation. We would all jump into our old station wagon, all six of us, and we called the back of the station wagon the backpack. And in the backpack, there was like pillows and stuff. And as we would drive up before I-5 existed, we'd drive through Paso Robles and we'd come up 101. And just about the time you get to King City, there would be a battle royale in the back between brother Mark and my little brother Paul. And my mom would say these precious words, "You don't want me to come back there." Right? I kind of wonder at times if the Lord has had that same nation of Israel. You don't want me to come back there. I've been a believer for 40 years. I came to Christ in a youth group over in Ukiah. And great revival that took place there in the early and mid-70s. And I'll never forget, it was the summer of 1975. The youth group was involved with a thing called Bible quizzing, and they would memorize whole sections of the Bible. In fact, that summer had memorized all of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and went back to the National Bible Quizzing Championships in New Jersey. And the church got a van. It was a brand new van, and very bravely, the youth pastor decided he would drive about 10. It was 10 could fit in that van, maybe 12. And they would travel the 3,200 miles. I think the first 200 miles worked really good. You know? It's kind of like what they felt on the Titanic, you know, at that point. But the fact was is that they went farther and farther and farther. I began to get reports because I was, as now a freshman in college, I was asked to help kind of hold the youth group together during the summertime while this group was gone to Bible quizzing. And as you can imagine, locked inside of a van, the good, the bad, and the ugly of people's character comes out. And by the time they reached the Mississippi, it was bad. And then the rest of it was bad both ways. We got back from that trip and sat down with my youth pastor, and he was still kind of twitching from the deal. He said, everybody on board was at each other's throat except for one person. And she is that Sue Sparso. Well, she's now Sue Zeke. And I thought, if there's a woman who can hold it together with who I knew was on that van, I want that person in my life. Amen. And so I asked permission for my wife if I could share that, because I get in trouble if I share stuff and I don't get permission. Friends, we're so prone to grumble. And when we grumble, we're no fun to be around. Why do we grumble? So before we actually start reading all of the chapter 16 of Exodus, why do we grumble? The first reason I think we grumble is because we're short-sighted. We see things through natural eyes instead of through spiritual eyes that God has given to us. It's interesting that in this passage, not one time do the people of Israel stop to pray. Friends, when we don't stop to pray, then we are basically looking at things through limited eyesight. Next reason why we grumble is we feel cheated. We feel that somebody else is getting a better deal and we're getting a raw deal. So we look at somebody else's life and go, how come my life isn't like their life? Or how come I don't have this? How come my kids aren't like this? How come my house isn't like, how my job is, and on and on and on and on. And we compare ourselves, and ultimately we feel entitled to more. And I got to tell you, around the world, because I've been around the world, that's one of the big gripes against Americans. We feel entitled. I mean, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, when I landed in Africa to teach, and they lost my luggage, I felt entitled to have my luggage, you know. Then I felt entitled by British Air to make sure that I got it back quickly. Then when I went to the line, and there's no line, just a mass of 100 people screaming, paying bribes to get their stuff, I felt, not only as American, this, hey, in America, we would do it this way. You know what? I'm not in America. I felt entitled. I felt put out of place because somehow, whatever my expectations were not being met. So I felt cheated. Next, we grumble because we are faithless, or maybe we're spiritually lost. So it's possible that you grumble because the Lord's not in your life. Possible. Clearly, the people of Israel were missing out on a relationship with God. God, I don't know what else God could have done. He did all these miracles, Red Sea, and he already gave them water from the bitter water turned to nice water just the day before. So maybe some of those people really had not entered into a relationship with God. Another reason why we grumble, we were lazy. Some things in life are hard work. People who are lazy would rather complain than dig in. One of the challenges of the generations, I'm not putting down the current generations, because my own generation has its own challenges, but a lot of the generations coming up, they want what their parents have right now. They don't want to save for it. They don't want to fight for it. They don't want 40 years of work for it. They want it right now. They feel entitled to that. We don't work hard at relationships. It's easy to complain. We don't work hard at accountability to authority. We complain. We don't work hard to adjust our desires to reality. These are some of the reasons why we grumble. I believe ultimately one of the reasons why I grumble, so I'm speaking about Gary Zeke, is that my view of God is insufficient. And I, for whatever reason, as educated and as long walk with the Lord as, that for whatever reason, I have lost sight of the presence of God. And I'm focusing on the wrong things. I really think that this is what the passage is about. God wants his people to focus on his presence. And I think that that's what the book of Exodus is all about. He delivers them to be blessed. He delivers them to be his, become his people. And in a couple months, a couple weeks from now, the powerful passage says, I want you to build a tabernacle for me. Why? Because I'm going to dwell with you. And here is the promise, tells us in John chapter 1, that Jesus came to dwell with us. So we want to look here at chapter 16. I don't often have a chance to read a whole chapter, but we're going to break it up. So here we go, chapter 16 of Exodus. Remember, a couple weeks before, they're all slaves for 400 years. God delivers them. Red Sea parted. Big party. They walk out 3 days. They're bitter water. God heals the water. Says, you know, listen to me, follow me, and everything will be fine. Now, then we have the famous word in the book of Exodus, and it's the word then. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregations of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died in the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven on you, and people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day when they prepare for what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gathered daily. So Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel, at evening you will know the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, and he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we that your grumblings are against us, but against the Lord? Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. Notice the word grumblings comes up quite a bit here, so I just digress a second. Verse 10, and it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And so it came about in the evening that the quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as hoarfrost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? And they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is bread, which the Lord has given you to eat. And this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, every man, as much as you'd eat, and take it as an omer, a piece, according to the number of persons in his tent. And the Lord and the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it in an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he could eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But some of them did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms, it became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it in the morning, by morning, every man as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. I'll stop there. If, in fact, it tells us in the book of both Romans and in the book of Corinthians, these were written for our instruction. He's writing that to the church. So there's something about this story that we're told to learn. And so I want to give you some lessons I think we learn from this passage. The first lesson that I see from this is that God hears even imperfect prayers. You know, I don't know why God could have just vaporized them. You guys are grumbling. I've done all this for you. Zip, you're gone. But the Lord had a purpose. One, he was their loving father. And he was trying to bring them from being a life of people of slaves who lived in fear and want to a people of his own purpose, a sheep of his pasture. And so the fact was is that it's clear in Scripture that God does not like our grumbling. In fact, time and time again, he says, don't grumble. And so the first thing I notice is that God shows his graciousness here. And the issue that his solution was going to be the bread of heaven, it was going to be manna, which was actually, later on, Jesus would refer to himself being the bread of heaven. Next lesson we learn from this, there's many lessons, but I picked up, is that spiritual leftovers stink. They're told, here's how to do it. You can get food, you're hungry, every morning, here's how it's going to happen. Gather it, but don't leave any leftovers because they'll spoil. And it says, verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if you somehow think that we can do things that God says, don't do that, that somehow good will come of it, it will not. It will stink up the place. Now, people may not smell it, but the fact is that for whatever reason, the devil is always trying to tell us, do things that God says don't do, and it'll work out okay. Isn't that what he told Adam and Eve? Oh, God's a liar. Friends, the devil is not that creative. He just keeps using the same argument. Why? Because it works. When we do things outside of God's will, it will never be good. The next thing I learned from this lesson is that early with the Lord is a good thing. Verse 21, they were to gather this stuff early in the morning. I don't want to be legalistic about it. It doesn't say if you want to go to heaven, you got to rise up before 5 o'clock and spend 2 hours in prayer. But I need to tell you, as I read through this, I was convicted by this. There's some reason why this is a pattern, and it's for our instruction. They were to get up early in the morning. This it came like a very heavy frost called a hoarfrost. Ever seen frost so thick it looks like snow? That's the kind of frost. It would then dry out, become flaky, like kind of like potato flakes. They'd gather it up. If they waited too long, the sun came out and it would melt away. It forced them every day to trust the Lord. Very often in my life, I don't know what the next phone call is going to bring. I need to do a better job personally of preparing myself, getting up early, getting that time with the Lord. Can you imagine these people getting up and they're going and they're waiting, the sun comes up, hey, there it is again. The Lord has provided. Here's some great verses about the early rising thing. Jeremiah 7:25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, until this day I have sent to you all of my servants and the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Jeremiah 25:4, and the Lord has sent to you all the servants and the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened. Jesus himself in Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, rising up early, well before dawn, Jesus went out, departed to a solitary place to pray. Friends, we need to prepare ourselves for the rigors of a day. I don't know how you'll do it, whether it's 7 minutes with God or whether it's rising up way early as some of the great saints of old have done. But here's what I do know, is that the world we live in is a challenge, and we need to remind ourselves at the beginning of the day that we walk with God and he walks with us. Another lesson, where God guides, God provides. God said, okay, the Sabbath is holy. I'm going to give you twice as much on the sixth day of the week. You'll gather twice as much. And that night, you can keep the leftovers because you're not to cook and go gather on the Sabbath. Now, some of them went out to try to find it anyway. We'll get to that point in a moment. But here's the thing. Where God guides, God provides. I was honored, first of all, honored to be sent by the church, honored to do it for 2 weeks of teaching in Africa. But the great honor and the blessing was to those students coming from seven different West African countries. But six of the guys coming from the Gambia having to go through Mali. And as they're going through Mali, they're stopped by soldiers who took their money. So now they're stuck at the border of Mali and the Gambia, and they don't know what to do. Don't have money to go back, don't have money to come forward. And praise the Lord, God laid on some of your hearts to help me, because money that we sent for food for them, we also sent to get them out of harm's way to get to class. They left knowing God wanted them to go, but God didn't tell them, oh, by the way, when you get to the middle of Mali, you're going to get accosted by soldiers, and oh, by the way, it's going to rain and wipe out the road. Friends, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we cannot allow the circumstances of life, which are often challenging, to diminish the fact that God is there and God will provide. Next lesson I learned from this passage is that disobedience is frustrating. God says, on the seventh day, don't go out because there won't be anything there. But you know what we often do? We disobey the Lord, and we expect to find blessing where God says there is none. You're not going to find blessing in the world. You won't find blessing in the ways of the world. God says, here's how you get blessed. Here's how you walk with me. Here's how I'll provide. And for whatever reason, these numbskulls decided, I'm going to get up and do exactly what God said not to do and expect him to bless it. And they were disappointed. So one of the reasons I speak from why at times do I struggle with disappointment with God? Because I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I don't know about you, but that's what happened here. Disappointment will always follow going contrary to what God has said to do. Next lesson in this, remember God's provision. Let me read farther now. This is so beautiful. I love this. Verse 22, and as they came about as the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers of each one. And when the leaders of the congregation came to Moses, and they said, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath of observance, a holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake for what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept in the morning. So they put it aside until morning, and as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in a field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days, and the sixth day remains every man to his place. Let no one go out in his place on the seventh day, but the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 31, the house of Israel named it manna, which means, what is it? And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers of honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let omer to be kept throughout your generations, that it may see the bread that I fed you with in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout the generations. And the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, place it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna for 40 years, until they came to inhabited the land, and they ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Friends, the fact is this, is that we are to remember the Lord's provision. They got an omer of this, and they said, let's put it in a jar. And I had this picture of a mason jar, but they didn't exist then. Some kind of a jar, clay jar, seal it, and ultimately it would be put in the Ark of the Covenant, which is a golden box that had the Ten Commandments and other stuff in it. Why? That they would not forget God's provision. I think it's beautiful that the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ himself, we start the beginning of each month with communion. We remember the provision of the bread of heaven. I'm not exactly sure what happened. In 2 Chronicles 5, verse 10, by the time of Solomon, that jar of manna is missing. It says the only thing left in the ark, it says what it says. There is nothing in the ark save the two tablets which Moses put in there in Horeb. So I'm not sure what happened to it. But I'm here to tell you is that the Lord wants us to remember what he's done. The last thing on this is that God's provisions changed. When after 40 years, they're going to go to the land of milk and honey. They didn't need the manna anymore. It didn't mean that they would need to trust God any less, or God, because God would provide in a different way. So those are the lessons of chapter 16. But I also want us to look at the lessons of chapter 17, the first several verses. Let me read that to you. Well, here's the word again. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with us? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from the Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And the name of the place is Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Friends, I think this ultimately is the issue of the people. They're saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Lord is simply saying all the time, "I want to do this that you may know that I am the Lord." And so the lessons that we quickly learn from chapter 17 is, one, grumbling is hard to get rid of. It's you look at these people's lives, look at what's been accomplished. Red Sea, quail, manna, water. And now, instead of praying, "Oh, Lord, please provide, you said you would," they immediately grumble and immediately get hopeless. You've brought us out here to die. Next, we find out about grumbling. And often grumbling is directed not at God, but at those closest by. It's not very satisfactory to throw stones at God, but you can throw stones at Moses or your children or your friends or your spouse. Next, God's presence is continuous, but sometimes not obvious. Here it says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And did all drink from the same spiritual drink? They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now that could not have been obvious. It wasn't a giant boulder with the name Messiah on it, all right, and all the names of Christ. The rabbis speculated that this stone actually rolled along behind them. And it was the same stone. That's not in the Bible, but it's kind of a neat story. This stone rolling along. Moses was supposed to strike the stone and the water would come out. Later, he was told to speak to the stone. And later on, when he hit it a couple times when he was frustrated, that didn't go well. We'll get to that point later. Why strike it at first? Because Christ would be struck on the cross. Later on, friends, we don't need to strike Christ again. We just ask him, "Lord, I need water. I need provision, and he provides. But we see this is that God's presence was there. Here is my thought. I want you all to think about this. When you are tempted to grumble, you are also tempted to sense that God is far away. I think there is something to be said about practicing the presence of God. The last thing I want to share in the context of this passage, do not harden our hearts, but worship. Now, where would I get that? I get that because I have to jump to a psalm that is based on this story. So when David's writing the Psalms, he's saying, I want to go back in history. I want us to learn from this. And here's a psalm, Psalm 95, that's specifically about this story. But look, it's so interesting, the twist that it puts on it. Let me read it to you, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him, his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is great, a great God, and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it is he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me and tried me, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said that they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Wow. Friends, I'm here to tell you the solution to grumbling is worship. Say that with me. The solution to grumbling is worship. It's right here, Psalm 95. Job lost everything. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and what? Thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Friends, the solution to grumbling is worship. Worship is practicing the presence of God. I'm sure glad I reminded myself of that this week as I was studying. Because there's been a lot of challenging things. Every day, a new wave of challenges, right? What is the solution? Paul says, I've had to learn the secret of being content. What is the secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Practice the presence of God. What was God trying to do with the nation of Israel? He wanted to let them know that you are my people. You are the people of my pasture and the sheep of my hand. You may be struggling today, and your attitude's not where it needs to be. Let me encourage you, no matter what's going on in your life, the Lord is worthy of our praise. Focus your intentions on him. Throw your cares before him. Why? Because he watches everything that concerns you. That was something that the nation of Israel did not know and they needed to learn, that God loved them and had a wonderful plan for their life. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you need to start. Because if you don't do that, then he is a distant God. He loves you, but you're separated from him by your own willfulness. And so you come to Christ by faith, by putting your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. For those who have received Christ, we still wrestle with a temptation of grumbling. What a solution is, get the focus off of ourself and focus on the Lord. You may need to spend more time focusing on positive things than on negative things. You may need to stop hanging around negative people. be a joy maker, not a joy breaker. The Lord has called us, so come, let us worship and bow down. We're going to stand and sing this. Oh, I had a guitar. I will not. I will sing it a cappella because I have the skills. This is a song. I came to Christ. We're singing this song 40 years ago. So here we go. Come, let us worship and bow down. If you don't know it, then just lip sync. All right. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand. Please know, that was written about this passage. They grumbled because they did not fully appreciate that they belonged to the Lord and He cared for them. He wasn't just jerking their lives around, testing them like some mad scientist. God loved them and was trying to grow them in their faith that they may walk in a place of rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess at times that we grumble because we're short-sighted and we lack faith, and maybe the core of that is we've taken our focus off of You. So help us, Lord, as a people to rejoice in the Lord. Help us, Lord, to worship You daily, to rise early and know that You promise Your provision. Help us never, Lord, to compare our lives with other people. The only comparison is that we compare our lives to our Lord and Savior Jesus, and help us to be more and more like Him. So, Lord, we go ask You to go before us and behind us. Lead us in the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Come back tonight if you can.